Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's just enjoy the study of God's Word tonight, all right? Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you, God, for the blessing of salvation. I thank you, dear God, for the blessing and the gift of this book. And Lord, we're not here just studying words. Lord, we're here to learn from the Holy Spirit tonight. We want you to teach us and open up our minds and our hearts, God, and make us better than what we were today. Lord, if we had a great day, Lord, there's a better one that can come our way. And Lord, if it was just the probably one of the worst days ever, Lord, you can make us a better day. And we pray, dear God, that you would do that. Lord, I pray, dear God, bless my little grandson. Lord, just my heart, Lord, just I love him. I ask God, Lord, that you'd bring him healing. And Lord, just touch him and just bless our family and watch over us, God, and keep us all safe. And bless this church and bless these people here tonight. Lord, protect us and watch over us and look out after us, God. Lord, help us to live for you and serve you. Lord, everybody in this room probably, Lord, has had to deal with something this week. And maybe they did pretty well. Maybe they didn't do so well. And Lord, you were with them. And you'll help them, God. You'll bless them. You'll be a blessing to them. Lord, if they have sinned, Lord, forgive their sins. Lord, if they were just weak one day, Lord, be strong in them. And Lord, Father, just put your love and your grace and your glory on these people. Be with this little baby, Lord, that needs a transplant. Lord, just bless this family. And Lord, let us be a blessing to people, Lord, that knows we're praying for them. Lord, we thank you for all these people, Lord, that are joining in to watch us tonight. And those, Lord, that'll watch later on. I pray, dear God, Lord, that this church would be a blessing to them, though we've never met them, never seen them. Lord, let us here be a blessing to people out there. People all across this country and in Europe, and Lord, those people in Kenya, Lord, that we're broadcasting to. Lord, let us be a blessing to them. Be with David and Anna and their family, Lord, as they prepare to go to Rome and pass out the gospel, Lord, to a million Roman Catholics. Lord, Father, just make their labor fruitful for you. Lord, we know it will be. I pray, God, that you'd keep them safe and encourage them. Lord, just bless all the people, Lord, that come and visit this church and fellowship with us. And Lord, let us be a sweet savor to them and a refreshing to them, dear God. Lord, just help us, dear God, tonight to live for you, to study your word, to open up our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have for us. Teach us what we need to know, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Turn there in your Bible. And I caught that. I guess if you were going to have a theme for tonight, the theme would be the Bible is my telescope. All right, the Bible is my telescope. It helps me see things I cannot see. And I want you to look at this now in Hebrews chapter 11. We've gone through part of the list of what's called the Faith Hall of Fame, and what the Bible is telling you and what God is declaring into you. Is that these Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament saints, they did not attain righteousness by way of the law. They did not attain God's mercy or God's merit. They're not in heaven right now because of the works of the law. They're there because of the hearing of faith. And that's what this is all about. And I know, Brady, you're probably down there preaching your heart out. Boy, have you missed a good sermon Sunday night. I mean, I'm just kidding you. Sunday night. And I kind of talked about what's your wife's name? Amanda, yeah. I did. It was nice. I talked about Amanda and the background that you had. And what I did was I showed all through the New Testament the commandments that we're supposed to keep. And it's a new law. It's the law of faith. It's the law of liberty. It's the everlasting covenant. It's a new commandment I give you. These are the things that we're ordained to follow after. And I just went line upon line, precept upon precept, just to help people. Huh? You have to listen. Yeah, we got it on DVD if you want a copy of it. We'll get it. I'll make a CD for you. How's that? Okay. All right, good deal. But anyway, it was just for these people out here that that have encountered this lie. That in order to please God, you got to go back and keep all the law. It's a lie. It's a setup. These people that we see in Hebrews 11 honored God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's what he says plainly here. And I want you to look. The Bible's going to tell you why they did what they did. Why they trusted God. God forced them to trust him. But why they did that. And so I want you to, let's pick it up in verse 8. And then we're going to move down just a few verses, and I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. Verse 8, the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now I want you to get that picture. God calls Abraham out of the place that he's living to a new place. And that journey that Abraham takes, that journey that Israel took from Egypt to go into that land, was so symbolic and so pictorial of the journey that you and I are on right now. God has called us out of Egypt. Somebody say amen. He's called us out of Egypt. But we're not in Canaan land yet. Right. We're in the wilderness. Yep. And God wants us, he's going to prove us in the wilderness is what he's going to do. Not everybody that goes into the wilderness makes it into the promised land. The Bible's very clear on that. They quit believing. The 10 spies come back and said, we can't go against these people. We can't do it. And Israel, instead of believing God, believed the 10. And they died in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb were the only two who made it in of that original group. Why? They believed. They said, you know what? I know they're big. I know their walls are high. I know it just seems impossible for us to have any success in there whatsoever. And I want to tell you something. In your life, you will reach an insurmountable wall that you can't climb. You will run up against enemies that you cannot defeat, and you know it. And God will lead you right up to them. He'll take you right up to the worst enemies that you can conceive of. Usually the ones that are in here and the ones that are in here. And he'll make you face them. And then you're going to show God and you're going to show yourself and you're going to show everybody else what it is that you really got on the inside of you. You see, if you've got some of this casual Christianity that most people have, you'll never make it into the promised land. You never will, because you'll quit believing what God said. Joshua and Caleb went in, they saw the same things as everybody else did. They saw the giants, they saw their buildings, they saw their temples. I'm sure that they sized up their walls, their fenced cities. I mean, these people were huge. Don't misunderstand the Bible. These people who dwelt in Canaan land were huge people. Og, who was the king of Bashan, the Bible says that the bed he laid in was 9 cubits long. 13 and a half feet long was his bed. So Og is somewhere between 13 and 13 and a half feet tall. Okay? Twice, be like Jim standing, or me standing on Jim's shoulders. Okay? That's a big old boy. Okay? Joshua and Caleb saw every one of them. Saw their weaponry. Saw everything about it. They come back and they said, God said we could do it. God said we could do it. And so you have to ask the question, how big was the God that the 10 spies had? How big was the God that Joshua and Caleb had? The God that Joshua and Caleb had was at least 14 feet tall, if not bigger than that. They knew that their God. And isn't that how we do it? When we see two guys getting into like a MMA, mixed martial arts, or a wrestling match, or a boxing arena. When we see two guys get in there, if we see one great big guy and one little guy, we're going, big guy. My money's on the big guy. That's how we do. And that's what they were up against. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do this. God said that we can do it. I don't know how we're going to do it, but God said that we can do it. And I just believe God, I think we ought to go in right now. And they got to go in. And God bless. If you go study the book of Joshua and go find out what inheritance Joshua got as a result of that. What inheritance Caleb got as a result of that. The reward and the prize that they received for just believing God. While everybody that they knew that they lived next door to in Egypt died in the wilderness, they were the only two who got it. Just think about that. So here it is. Verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God is telling you that, and you know, I skipped a verse here, verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The Bible is telling you right here that Abraham knew. He got it. He understood it. He understood that just that little clod of dirt that God promised him that he dwelt in was not all there was. There was something else that God was going to give him and that God was going to bless him with. And Abraham understood it. And he looked for it. He knew that city was being built. It had foundations. And he knew where he was headed. So I want us to go. Where am I going here? Where's my verses here? I want us to look. I want to go down to verse 13. These all died in faith. Didn't die in the law. They didn't die obeying the law, keeping the law. Said they died in faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them, how? Afar off. So just kind of think about that. That phrase right there, I just kind of, several years ago, I remember doing a study on this, and when I was going back over this, I thought, you know what, I'm going to run back through that tonight. That idea of seeing afar off. That is a King James Bible way of telling you that they could see into the future. They can see into the future. And it's sort of like if you're in the car, you're on a journey, and let's say that you're headed to St. Louis. Well, you know, from here, if you leave and you go north up 55 to St. Louis, you know, you kind of get excited. I used to when I was a kid. I used to love seeing the arch. Man, the arch was great. I used to love to go up there, and I've been in it a couple times when I was a kid. And I mean, the arch was a magnificent thing for me growing up. And I remember when you're going up 55 Highway and you go past Lindbergh and then you get to, I can't remember the next turn off there past Lindbergh. Rivas Barracks Road. You get to Rivas Barracks Road, and once you get past that, you look just over about 1 or 2 o'clock and you can see the arch from there. Can't you? And I don't know how far that is from there, but it's probably, what, 15, at least 15 miles in there, something like that. But you can see it. And you're seeing it afar off. And knowing that that's where I was going, I would get excited like a puppy dog in the back of a truck or something like that. I would get excited knowing that that's where I was headed. I could see it afar off. And that phrase, afar off, in the Bible, always means that they can see into the future. They can look beyond where they're at right now, look beyond the circumstances they're in, and they can see something that awaits them down the road that actually makes it worth going and makes it worth the journey and makes it worth the trip. I mean, you just think about this. Let's say that have you ever been broke down, had to walk somewhere? Have you ever had that happen before? Okay? I've been broke down, had to walk. And boy, I tell you what, sometimes you got to walk a long way. And you get tired and you get hot. Summertime, you wish you had a drink and everything like that. But when you can see where you're going, all of a sudden the pace picks up, doesn't it? All of a sudden now you've got a little bit more interest in trying to get there. Your heart starts racing. And whatever strength you think you didn't have anymore, all of a sudden, just seeing that you're close to where you're going actually makes you stronger for some reason. It actually just picks you up mentally where you say, you know what? I know I'm tired. I know I'm about to give up, but it's right there. I can see it. I'm not going to stop till I get there. Somebody say amen. Not going to stop until I get there. And so that's what that's talking about. So he could, where was that verse? Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. and confessed. You see, I like this. Boy, this would be a sermon right here. See, I believe in heaven. I believe in it. And I can see it afar off. Okay? You know how I can see heaven afar off? I got my telescope. Okay? Actually, it's binoculars. There's two of them here. Okay? And I can see a 3D... And binoculars always amaze me because it's like a 3D image. And I can see a three-dimensional view of heaven right from the pages of this book. And when you get down, when you get depressed, when sin is coming at you and the devil's coming at you and you don't think that you can go anymore, get your binoculars out. Start looking at heaven again and say, you know what? All these songs we sing about heaven, won't it be wonderful there? And all those songs we sing about heaven, they're supposed to mean something to us. They're supposed to mean, this is what we want. This is what we want more than anything. And I know you and I know me. We've all been through some rough deals in life. And there's been a few times I wasn't sure if I was going to make it. Been a few times where I wasn't sure if I wanted to make it. Been a few times when I just didn't think I could go on anymore. Been a few times I sat up on the side of the bed, shaking my head going, I can't do this. Can't do this. And it's just like Jesus, the Bible says, who looked beyond the shame of the cross to the glory that awaits him on the other side. Where is Jesus right now? Where is he right now? The Bible says, I can see him. I can see him with my binoculars. And I look and I get my binoculars out, my King James Bible, and I look in there and I focus in on Jesus and look at there. He's standing at the right hand of God. The glorified side of Almighty God, that's where he's standing at right now. I'd say he's got it made. Amen? No more roofing. No more burger flipping. Amen? No more laboring. No more nursing. No more remote controlling. Okay? That's retirement. Okay? He's retired. He's done worked his work. No more of that stuff. Jesus has got it made, and I'll tell you something, that's where I want to be. I want to be there more than anything. I want to be where I'm wanting to go. And every time I think, well, I don't think I can make it. I don't think I'm going. Yeah, I want to go. I embrace it. I'm persuaded of it, and I've embraced it, and now I'm confessing it. I'm telling everybody where I'm going. Listen, don't be ashamed to tell people where you're going when you die. I mean, you may not be the hard sales. Hey, do you know you're going to hell without Jesus? You may not be able to do that. You may not be able to be like Gary. Now read Romans 10, believe it exactly the way it says. You may not be able to do that. But every now and then, you just might be in a situation where you can say, you know what? I know I'm not much in this world, but I know where I'm going when I die. Amen. Confess it. You believe it. You'll confess it. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Look at this. I want to show you what I mean by the phrase afar off being like a glimpse into the future. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis 22. Now, you turn fast, and I'll preach. I didn't say fast. Jimmy said fast. Okay, you turn fast. I have it all pre-printed out. Okay? I ought to do all my sermons for you like I did last Sunday night. Just put all the verses up on the screen, and y'all can just sit there and go, isn't that nice? No? That's right. You get lazy. You know what? I want you to. And I do like doing sermons like that every now and then. And I mean, I do that at least every week. Sometimes twice a week. I do PowerPoint. I put stuff on PowerPoint. I write all my scripts for the watch and broadcast, and I use PowerPoint. So I've gotten where I'm pretty good at it. Okay, but I'll be honest with you. There's nothing like sitting in church thumbing through your Bible. Just nothing like it in the world. At least you know what you're doing. You're getting your mind used to seeing these words on this page. And that, I promise you, that's how the Holy Ghost will bring these things back to your memory one of these days. Okay? He'll bring them up because you say, you know what? I can almost see it there on the page exactly. I don't know the chapter and verse, but I know it's in there. Let me tell you what it is. Anyway, that's how it works. Genesis 22, 4. Now this is, in Genesis 22, God said, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, to the place that I'm going to show thee. And so Abraham did it. And he said, offer him there for burnt offering. And Abraham did exactly what God told him to. So he grabs Isaac and they're walking. They're just taking a journey and they're walking toward Isaac's death. That's what Abraham thinks in his mind. Can you imagine going 2 days into this journey with the knowledge in your mind that when you get there, you're going to have to lay your son out on an altar and kill him? I would be inclined to, after about the first day, go, I can't do this. I can't do this. That's my son. I can't do it. That would be me. Second day comes around. God, I don't know I can do this. Third day comes around. Look what happened on the third day. Genesis 22:4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and what? Saw the place afar off. You know what he was doing? And by the way, 2 days. 2 days had expired. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Did you know it was 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus? 2 days. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. It's what the Bible says. It was 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus doing this. And it was in the same place, Mount Moriah, just north of Jerusalem. It's exactly the same place. You know what God was allowing Abraham to see? Abraham, let me show you what I'm going to do. He saw it afar off. He saw it into the future. And God helped him by showing him afar off the glory that was awaiting him on the other side of this deal. Isaac, come on, let's go. God's got something for us. Daddy, here's the wood, here's the altar. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham, because he had seen the place afar off, because he could see into the future now, and God gave him a glimpse of Calvary and the Lamb of God on the cross of Mount Moriah, Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice. God will provide himself one. And Abraham knows now what the deal is. He knows what's going on. And God attributed that to him for righteousness. Take your Bible. And, let's see here. You know what? I'm going to move back. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Boy, I like this one. Exodus 20 is the 70th chapter of the Bible. 7 times 10. You know what's in the 70th chapter of the Bible, Jim? 10 commandments. That's exactly right. Boy, it's perfect. Exodus 20. Look at verse 18. This is where God meets His people Israel. And if you read Exodus 19 along with this, you'll see another, by the way, it's another third day prophecy. They waited after 2 days, and on the third day, then God came down in the sight of all Israel. And that's a prophecy. That expression and that happening is a prophecy showing what God's going to do in the last days. He's going to come down in the sight of all Israel. So look at verse 18 of Exodus 20. And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet. What is it we're waiting to hear, people? Yes. Have you ever had one of those days when you're going, you know what, I wouldn't mind a little trumpet music today. Somebody say amen. I wouldn't mind hearing some trumpets blowing up in the sky. They heard the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood where? Afar off. It's a prophecy of what's going to happen. And at this point now, Israel removes themselves from God's glory on the mountain. That's because they were under the law. When it turns now to Christ, they're not going to remove afar off. They're not going to separate themselves. They're going to be drawn. Jesus said, I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And he's going to draw his people to himself. They won't be standing afar off from him. And so they stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. That was Israel. The reason why God concluded Israel in unbelief is what, one of the reasons is this right here. When God began to speak, they said, "Don't. We cannot handle the voice of God. We don't want it." Which in itself is a prophecy. Because when the voice of God, the very word of God, came down to Israel in the flesh, Jesus Christ, how did they treat him? "We don't want him. We don't want him." You see that afar off? You see how that works now? They got that. Here's the word of God, Jesus, coming down to his people. And what did his own people say to the word of God? "We don't want to hear it. We don't want it." And they rejected the word of God. And God has concluded them in unbelief unto this very day. So anyway, they said to Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." And the people stood, there it is again, afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So you kind of see how that works there. There's a separation here, and it puts them afar off. But actually what's happening is that God is going to bring them near to him one of these days into the future. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Do you know what's in 2 Kings chapter 2? Verses. Okay, verses of the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 2. You have two guys, one named Elijah and one named Elisha. Okay, and Elijah... What's going to happen to Elijah in this chapter? What's going to happen to him? He's going to heaven. Is he going to die? No. He will not see death, just like Enoch. And so he's going to go up into heaven by a whirlwind without ever seeing death. And so here's what, and I love this. When I saw this here, and I'm going, "God, I got it. I got it." 2 Kings chapter 2, just as Elijah and Elisha are about ready to cross the River Jordan, and this thing is about to happen. Look in verse 7. 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood to view what? Notice that they're viewing it afar off. You know what they're doing? They're looking. They see the 50 sons of the prophets. The prophets are the word of God. The Bible, and I was going to start this out tonight by talking about, have you ever heard of Nostradamus before? You ever heard of Nostradamus, okay? What was he, French? Yeah, some French guy that wrote these, what they call quatrains. I don't know what that word means, but little, I think they're like four-line poems or something like that. And in these little four-line poems, Nostradamus was said to have predicted major events in the future. Ooh, he predicted them. And people make a big deal about this because Nostradamus actually predicted Hitler taking over and ruling in Europe and doing what he... No, wait a minute. No, he didn't. He said Hister. That's what he said. But everybody went, "Oh, he meant Hitler." Well, no, that's not what he said. He said, "Hister." Okay? So he got it wrong. And they said, "Oh, he predicted this, and oh, he predicted that." And you go back and read it, and you go, well, maybe, yeah, I can kind of see that in there. But he couldn't really see anything. He couldn't see anything. People are making a big deal, and I've been talking about this throughout the week. The prophecy of a Roman Catholic bishop by the name of Saint Malachy. And Saint Malachy supposedly predicted all the popes, and you've heard this before, okay? And I've started reading through his prophecies of all the popes now that have been, and I'm going, boy, they really had to stretch that one to fit it in. It's almost like, well, this doesn't work, but we'll find something that'll make it work inside of there. And that's what they did. And so now they're making a big deal that this pope's resigning. The next pope is going to be, you know, I don't know. Because when I look at it, I'm going, I don't see it here. I don't see it. I wouldn't base my life on Nostradamus. I wouldn't base my life on Saint Malachy. Who remembers Jean Dixon? This goes back in the... Remember her, Jean Dixon? She used to write the horoscope, okay? She was an astrologer, a soothsayer. She used to put all this stuff down and make people believe it. People still to this day, they rely on astrology. They rely on palm reading. Ryan, you know what palm reading is? You don't know what it is? Have you ever had your palm read? Now it is. Your palm's red now. Okay. Anyway. You'll remember that one, won't you? Huh?
And it's dirty.
It's dirty. Yeah, well, we'll work on that later. Jean Dixon supposedly predicted going to the moon. She supposedly predicted JFK being killed. Supposedly this and supposedly that. I'm not basing my life on what Jean Dixon said. Or any of these History Channel or Sci-Fi Channel soothsayers and prophets and prognosticators and everything else. I'm not even counting on the weatherman to be right tomorrow. Who knows? Okay? But I have a book that I can see afar off. And it's absolute. It's called A Sure Word of Prophecy. Let me tell you where that verse comes from. Take it. Look here in, let's see, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. You know, I just realized something. After touching Ryan's hand, I just licked my finger. 2 Ryan's going, well, I'm glad he didn't lick my hand. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And go back to verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And the prophecy of St. Malachi is a very cunningly devised fable. And the prophecies of Nostradamus are very cunningly devised fables. And Jean Dixon, the same way. And I will say this, and I know that some people are going to listen to this, and they're going to be mad at me, and they're going to be writing me emails, and how dare I this, and how dare I that. When I first got into studying prophecy, there was a guy running around named Dimitri Duneman. He was from Romania. He was telling all these prophecies of what was going to happen. You remember that, Waynesy? Okay, he was telling this and that and the other, and all was going to happen. God was showing him this, and God was showing him that, and everybody was going, ooh, ah, ooh, ah. And he made the mistake, okay? Here's what got him. He made the mistake of, in one of his prophecies, saying that he asked when it was going to happen, and it was supposed to happen before the year 2000. It didn't, none of it. Not only was he wrong once, he was wrong every single time. Every time. That's not good if you're a prophet, okay? I mean, if you're like a makeup prophet, you at least want to be right half the time. He wasn't right once. And there's people, I got invited to join like a Facebook group or something like that of Dimitri Duden's prophecy, and I'm, no, sorry. Okay? People still following him. He's dead, and they're still following his prophecies. Okay? I don't have to listen to them. I don't have to listen to someone says, listen, I had a dream and a vision last night. Let me tell you what God showed me. I'll listen to you to be nice, but I don't buy it. I don't have to. I don't have to. And I'm not being cocky, arrogant. I'm not being rude. I'm just telling you, I don't have to believe what people say. But I do have to believe what's written in the Word of God. I have to believe that. Because let me tell you why I said that. Here's what Peter was getting at. He said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, Peter saw Jesus, right? I have not seen Jesus. Not the way Peter saw him. Not the way John saw him. Not the way Matthew saw him. I have not seen him. I did not see him rise from the dead. I did not see him hang on the cross. And I was not there when Jesus came up out of the water. And his father said, this is my beloved son. I was not there on the Mount of Transfiguration like Peter was when God said it again. This is my beloved son. I was not there. But Peter was there. And I'm sure that he went around telling everybody as he preached, I was there. I knew Jesus. I followed him. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration when I heard the voice of God himself say, "This is my beloved son." I saw Moses and Elijah standing next to him. I'm the one that suggested we build 3 tabernacles in honor of them. I'm the one who, I heard that voice. So look at what he says. He said, verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain." I heard it. He said, "I heard it. I heard his voice. I know what God said." But he said, "If you don't believe me," which I can understand because I'm just a man, but I'm telling you, I heard the voice. Look what he says in the very next verse. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." So Peter, yeah, Peter heard that voice. Peter's dead. I'll never be able to talk to Peter and get it from him exactly how it happened. So I don't have Peter. What I have is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. That's what I have. He said, that's the more sure word of what? Prophecy. You want to see afar off? Don't listen to somebody's dreams and visions. Don't listen to, I even studied there for a while. Supposedly George Washington made a prophecy of America. And I'm going, wow. Did you know I don't believe that for a second anymore? I don't buy it. You know why? It's not in here. If it's not in here, it's not, don't believe it. You don't have to. God is not going to hold you accountable in heaven by saying, "Hey, remember that guy on YouTube said he had a vision, he had a dream of what was going to happen, and you didn't believe him?" You don't have to. You're not required to. But he is going to say, "Did you believe what I wrote?" And you know, the sad thing of it is, Jared, is that churches all around us are going, "Oh, you had a dream? Oh, I want to hear what God's saying to you. Oh, wow, praise the Lord. Oh, I believe that." Well, we know the Bible has errors in it, mistakes, and no Bible is perfect. That's the same people. Same people who say, "The Bible's got errors and mistakes in it, Brady. It wasn't translated correctly, and manuscripts are different, and that's why I use the NIV sometimes, and the NASB sometimes, and the Message Bible. That's why I use all these different Bibles to kind of get a, but you had a dream? I want to hear it, because I want to hear what God's saying." They'll believe that.
Yes, they will.
And they won't believe this.
That's right.
Who are they going to fool when they stand before God? They're fooling themselves. And that's right, Jim. That answer's right out of the Bible. They're deceiving themselves. "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed." You know what Peter was saying? If you don't want to believe me, fine. But I'm writing to you scripture. You better believe this one. He said, "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private translation." That's what the word interpretation means. Translation. When I went to Kenya, I had to have an interpreter. An interpreter to translate what I was saying to them in Swahili. Okay? No prophecy of scripture is of any private translation. That means, Brady, that you do not have, if I ever hear you in my pulpit saying, "Now, the original Greek says something a little bit different than what's in your King James. I just want you to remember something, son." Okay? I just want you to remember something. Okay? I don't do that, and nobody that stands in this pulpit is going to do that. I'm not going to have it. You're not allowed to privately translate your own scripture. I don't care if it's one word or a whole verse. You're not allowed to. "But the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That's where these prophecies come from. That's why Abraham saw the place afar off and he believed it. And he said, "Son, let's go. I get it now. God has shown me. I can see it afar off. Let's go and do this thing. Because what God's going to give me, he's going to give you. Because God's going to transfer the blessing he gave me to you and to your seed forever." It's what he said. Praise the Lord. Somebody say amen. So 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 7. "The 50 of the men of the sons of prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan." You know what they were testifying here? we see a rapture coming down the road. I see a time when God's people are going to leave this place and go to heaven without seeing death. That's what I see. That's what they were seeing afar off. They were looking into the future. Boy, somebody say amen. Amen. Turn to Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Ezra chapter 3. I've only got three places to go to the Bible. Ezra's in one of them, so let's finish this up. And when the builders, Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. You get the Psalms, go backward about three books. Okay? Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with what? Trumpets. I'm waiting to hear trumpets, everybody. Amen? I'm waiting to hear trumpets. And the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted. I'm waiting to hear some shouts, too. Somebody say amen. They blew trumpets and they shouted. This is a picture, people. Shouted with a great shout. When they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Do you know what that foundation is? The foundation of the house is actually being laid right now. It's the foundation of the 12 apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now get this. I want you to see this. To me, this is so, this, it's all laid out. When God, when they were done laying the foundation, they hadn't even built the whole temple yet. When they had laid the foundation of the temple, they celebrated and they shouted and they blew the trumpet. I get it. I get it. Because you know what's going to happen? The Bible says the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. That is going to happen as soon as God is done laying the foundation. And he's laying the foundation of his house in the Gentile age right now. That's what he's doing. That's you and I. We follow the 12 apostles and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Not the 12 tribes. We don't follow them. We follow the 12 apostles. So watch this. Okay? And all the people shouted with a great shout and when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and the chief fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud voice, and the noise was heard where? Afar off. It's being heard in the future. It's a future picture of God laying the foundation of his house through us in this age. And then the trumpets and the shouting is going to take place. And we're going to go to heaven, Brady. That's what that is. Let me read this. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I've had you there before, but I'm going to go back there again in a minute. Let me read this while you turn there. Jeremiah 46, 27. But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar off. God was trying to get Israel to look into the future. And I want to tell you something. You had one of those rotten, lousy days, and the devil was just walking all up and down you. And you felt like you were in total defeat. Nothing was going on. Not even sure if you're even going to go to heaven. Sometimes you just get to where you don't even care. You don't even care. And then God opened your eyes, just like he did with Hagar in the wilderness. Here she was sitting down there crying, and she had moved herself just far enough away from her son so she couldn't hear him starving to death and dying in the wilderness. And she got away from him, and she's sitting there bawling her eyes out and crying, waiting to die. And the angel of the Lord appears to her and says, "Fear not, Hagar. I'm going to make your son a great nation. He's going to have children." You know what that meant to her? He's going to live. "I'm going to make of your son a great nation." And as soon as he spoke that, you know what the Bible says? That she lifted up her eyes and saw a well of water. Now, why didn't she see that beforehand? I don't know if God just made it right there in front of her, because God can do that. Amen. Or I don't know if God just blinded her to it. I have a feeling God blinded her to it, because right now Israel's blinded. They can't see the well of water. and they're sitting right by it. And sometimes people, we're leaning up against the well and don't know it. And just maybe God at His mercy will open up our eyes and we'll see afar off that well of water. And we'll say, God, I'll thank you. I'll go on another day. I'll live another day. I'll try it another day. I would even say this to someone. I don't know why this came to my mind, but I would even say this to someone who's ever thought about ending their life. You don't know but what you're probably leaning up against the well of water, or it's right there in front of you. Don't end your life. I purposely take a strong stand against suicide. I mean a strong stand against it. I'm not nice about it. Because you give up on God when you do that. Saul committed suicide. Judas Iscariot committed suicide. If that's going to be the analogy you look to, these people give up on God a long time ago. But maybe you're sitting there and you thinking about it. Just ask God. God, show me the well of water. Show me that I do actually have something left to live for. I promise you, God will be good to you. I promise you He will. Okay? But anyway, I'll save thee from afar off. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, let me do this very quickly and then I'll dismiss you, all right? I got to lick my fingers again, Ryan. Okay? I want to go back to look at verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot do what? Cannot see afar off. You can't see heaven. You will not be able to see the joy that awaits you on the other side. You will not be able to see that. You will not be able to see what God is going to do or what God can do for you. You will not be able to see that God will open the Red Sea for you. And God will make a way when you don't think a way can be made. Do you really believe that God is the God who does impossible things? Or is that just something you say amen to every time I preach it? Do you really believe it? Do you really believe that God can raise little babies back to life? Do you really believe that God can cure diseases and heal sicknesses? Do you really believe that God can save people that you don't think can be saved? Do you really think that God can restore things that you have wasted and lost and the devil's taken from you? Do you really believe that? Or is that just something you say amen to every now and then, just to act spiritual? I'd say get your binoculars out and start looking down the road to see how pretty heaven is. And you're not there yet. But every step you take is one step closer. Every breath you breathe is one less breath that you're going to breathe in this world of misery. And then God's going to take you to His eternal rest. It's worth it. It's worth it. He who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So get your binoculars out, people. I know Barack Obama's going to flush his whole nation down the toilet. And there ain't nothing going to stop him. Amen? Amen. Ain't nothing going to stop him. And if all I had was my hope, if all I had was my hope in what this nation's going to produce for me, I'd be a miserable human being. But I seek a country. It's not this one. And you know what? Let her go. I mean, I love it. I want America to be beautiful again. But if I lose this one, I got another one. I got another one waiting for me. It's kind of like my appetite, Jim. My mom, my grandma always said, don't eat that. You're going to lose your appetite. I got another one coming. Right? Have you ever lost your appetite? Anybody here ever lost your appetite? You get another one right after that. So if I eat a hot dog before supper, and I don't feel like eating supper, don't worry. 7, 8 o'clock that night, I'll eat.
That's right.
Okay. If I lose this life, I got another one. I can see it. And boy, it's beautiful. My daddy's waiting up there for me. I got a little grandbaby I want to see. Boy, she's pretty up there. I can see it afar off, people. Amen? I can see it afar off. And it'll be worth it. Let's stand to our feet. You know what that was? That was one of them don't give up messages. Don't quit. Don't give up. I mean, you know, maybe a year ago, if you'd have quit, it wouldn't have been so bad. But, man, you've gone a whole year into this thing. Now, you're another year toward heaven. Why would you want to quit now? You know what the best thing you could... You know what the point of no return is? It's when a plane flies from New York to London. And when it gets 1 mile past halfway and something happens, it can't turn around and go back. It's got to keep going forward. And I'm going to pray that God takes every one of you scumbag, nasty sinners and brings you to the point of no return to where you say, you know what, I can't go back now. I just got to keep going. Amen? Heavenly Father, I love you and I love this Bible. And I love it, Lord, for what it says and how it's written, how it's laid out. The beauty of the language. God, you showed me the beauty of this language a long time ago. You just, when you said that King James is it and I surrendered to it, God, I didn't have any idea how amazing this book is. It's beautiful. And I thank you, God, for that. I love to see these things in the Bible. It gives me hope. And I want to give hope out, Lord. There's a lot of hope to give out, and I want to give it out to these people. And tell them, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't sit down. We got another step to take. We got another mile to go. And we're just now getting to the point of no return. Let's just keep going. We'll get there. God guarantees it. We'll get there. Lord, just help your people tonight. Keep them full of faith. And help them to see afar off, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Y'all go home.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, God is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.